Well, we're joined with Paul. Welcome everybody out. We're just delighted for your presence. And I hope and trust as we open the Word of the Lord that we'll be helped and benefit as we study from the Scriptures. As we sang that last psalm, Psalm 19, we want to go back and look at that psalm and study from that text. And really, it's just a great psalm. And I think there's lots of things that we can learn from that Old Testament passage. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, Paul says in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And what Paul affirms is what the psalmist is going to affirm in the first section of Psalm 19. We're just happy for everyone here, and we hope that our study will be of a benefit. When we look at Psalm 19, I guess there are three sections. The first six verses has to do with God's revelation seen from the heavens. And then in verses 7 through 10 is what the psalm comes almost word for word. There's a slight word or word, but difference, but it comes from verses 7 through 10. And then verses 11 through 14 is sort of, I would suppose, David's prayer. And so what we do here in Psalm 19 is to look at these three sections. I'd like to begin by just reading the psalm, Psalm 19. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is there is a great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." He begins in verse 1 there, and he talks about the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. And I went in on the website, it was the NASA website, of just some of the pictures from space of our solar system. It definitely, of course, is spectacular to go out on a clear night and see the stars that we can see. It is a revelation of the glory of God. That's what he says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And when you look up into the sky and you see all these magnificent stars, and of course some of the views here we don't exactly see with the naked eye here on planet Earth, but we don't see nearly the amount of stars if you get to a place that's dark. I've been to a few places where they don't have electricity, so the night skies are very dark. You see a lot more stars than you do. We have lots of lights and street lights and security lights and all those. And so it really cuts down on the amount of stars that you can see. But there's just gazillions of stars out there. And they are spectacular. And they declare the glory of God. And it shows His handiwork, as He, of course, is the creator of all these things. He's the one that made all the stars. And not only in the night sky, but then the heavens that
changes the atmosphere. And you look at some of the sunrises and sunsets more than anything. You get the shades of color in a sunrise or a sunset, and the mixture of clouds. And it varies from day to day. And you see silhouettes, as you see in some of the photographs here. And it declares the glory of God, or a sunrise or a sunset over the ocean also is spectacular. And it is a testimony to the glory of God. It is a revelation that there is a God, that there is a Creator that made all these things. And that's what the psalmist is saying here, that God has revealed Himself in the heavens. Whether you want to look up in the night sky, or you just look up in the sky during the day, or in the morning, and you see that the handiwork of God, you see the power of God manifested. All right, verse 1, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And then notice as he continues on, he says, day unto day uttereth speech. You look at the various skies from day to day, or the night skies from night to night, and you know what it does? It utters speech, it utters information, and there's information that God exists. That God is real, that He is the Creator. It did not come by blind chance and by dumb luck. It tells us every day we look up into the sky. And every night we look up into the stars and see the glory of the moon. It says that there is a Creator and He made all this. That it is His handiwork. It's like sometimes people, they do crafts and maybe they work in hobbies, and they do woodworking and that type of thing, and you see pieces setting around, or you see plaques on the wall, and you say, well, that's their handiwork. And you see that their hands are very creative, very skilled in what they do. Well, we look up in the skies, we look up into the heavens, whether the night sky or the day sky. And we see that every day God is teaching us. He is revealing to us His handwork and His power. Now notice verse 3 says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Which is to say that around the world everybody is going to understand the language and the information that is conveyed by the stars of heaven. Or by the beautiful sunset or magnificent sunrise. The majesty, the greatness, the intelligence, the power of God is worldwide information. It's kind of a universal language. I've talked with people in various places, or at least attempt to talk or to communicate, and it's like, well, just don't understand. Or people trying to talk to me in another language, and it's like, well, you don't understand. And you just sort of stifled because the words that people use that we're not familiar with and we don't know the meaning of. Well, I mean, we hear the sound, but we don't know the meaning of. But I tell you, the language of the heaven is a language that is understood around the world. It's a universal language. It's sort of like this symbol here has become a universal symbol around the world. If you see a right arrow and you see that big circle, so don't make a right turn. Or if you see that circle on something else, and don't do that. It's a symbol of not. Or if you're around the world and you go, you mean what? What does that mean? Josh, what does that mean? It means you're hungry. I mean, if you're a Russian and you do that, or a Filipino or a Chilean and you do this, and you say, I'm hungry, I want to eat. We understand that it's a universal language. And that's what the psalm is saying, is that the heavens gives a universal language, a testimony of the greatness and the grandeur and the glory of God. That He is powerful, He is creative, and He speaks loud and clear. In verse 4 it says, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now when it says the line has gone out, the English Standard Version says the voice has gone out. When you look up the word line in various Old Testament dictionaries, it gives the idea of a line or a string, a chord. Sometimes the string or chord on a stringed instrument. And that is, if you're strumming a stringed instrument, it gives a very pleasant, a very sweet sound. And what he's saying is, the information that the heavens declare, whether the heavens during the day or the heavens during the night, as you look up into the sky, it gives forth a sweet sound that God is, that He is Creator. And that's what Paul affirmed there in Romans chapter 1. It is testimony that God exists.
And then, let me just look at the end of verse 4, and then we'll get to verse 5. It says, in them He has set a tabernacle for the sun.
It's kind of like at the end of the day, the sun goes down over the horizon, it's like it goes to its tent. It's like somebody going to bed for the night. You know, the sun, Mr. Sun, is going down. He's going to bed, going to his tabernacle. And it is only temporary. It's something that suggests something temporary, because the next morning, He's going to arise.
And that's what verse 5 says in poetic form, after the sun goes to bed, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Now, a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. I don't know if I've been to several weddings.
We went to Allie and Jason's wedding the other day, last Saturday. And you know when the groom comes out? I've never been to a wedding where, you know, the groom comes out of the back room or off to the side or whatever. You never see a groom going, The groom comes out and smiles. It always happens, and especially when the procession starts for the bride to come down, you just see big smiles over the face of the groom. It happens. Every wedding I've ever been to, it always happens that way. Bright and cheery.
And that's what he says about the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber.
Mr. Sun, smiley face, comes up over the horizon at daybreak. Cheerful to shed forth its radiance and its heat and its light and its energy upon the world.
He says, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race.
You ever seen these athletes come out? I mean, they're not sickly and spindly and anorexic looking, sort of like me, you know. They come out big, healthy, robust people, you know, and they come out and they're warming up, and boy, you know, they're going to perform. They're energy. They're strong. Well, that's the way the sun is. He comes out every morning. It's not like some mornings he's down and dismal and weak looking. No, every morning, cheerful and bright and strong and vigorous.
Every morning that you see the sun rise, he always arises strong and vigorous and cheerful. In verse 6, he says, His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and is circling unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof.
Boy, you see the sun, he rises up, and you just see him go across the sky. And he just blankets his energy, his light, his blessings upon everywhere, and everybody benefits from it. Nobody's going to be hidden from it. He blesses all as he marches across the sky until he goes down and goes to bed for the night, as it were, the next morning to start all over again. And it is a testimony that God made all that. It didn't happen by accident. It wasn't by blind chance that it happened that way. It is a revelation, a making known that God exists.
Now, it doesn't tell us specific things about God, of what His will is, how to be pleasing to Him, and how to find redemption.
But I tell you what it does, it says that there is a God. And when you look at the skies, and you look at the night skies, or the day skies, or the march of the sun, you see that God exists.
And then, in verses 7 through 10, the song that we sang, we have the written revelation. We have the revelation that is out in the heavens, is a testimony of God. Now we have the written revelation talked about. In verse 7 he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's perfect, it's complete. It does exactly what it needs to do.
To convert the soul. Now if you look at other translations, the American Standard says to restore the soul. The English Standard Version says to revive the soul. If our souls, our spirits need reviving, restoring, well, the Lord can do it. It's perfect to do that. To refresh and to revitalize and to renew and to rejuvenate the inward man.
He continues on there in his explanation of the law of the Lord.
He says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In Hebrew language, they did that quite often. It's called Hebrew parallelism. In verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord. Then verse at the end of verse 7, or second half of verse 7, testimony. Verse 8, statutes. Verse 8, commandment. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord. Verse 9, the judgments of the Lord. So if we open our Bibles, we call this the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. It's all involved with the same thing. He says that the testimony of the Lord is sure. That is, it's something that you can count on. It's something that's firm and trusty. It's like a pillar that holds up and supports a building. Boy, you can count on that. It's like, you know, you go into a big building and here's these big pillars hold up. It's like, whoa, I don't know if I can walk through there. Is it safe? Well, no. We see those big massive pillars holding the roof up. We're not worried about the thing come tumbling down. Those pillars are strong and stout and sure and steady. And that's what he says about the word of the Lord. That is sure. And then he says, making the wise simple. Simple means naive or foolish. Somebody that's naive about the word of God can make us sure. We may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I tell you what, we can be sure and have surety of where we're going and what we ought to do if we come to the word of the Lord. There may be a lot of things I don't know anything about. I may not know anything about rocket science, and I may not have a high school diploma. I may not know how automobiles work. And there may be a ton of things I don't understand how it functions. But I tell you one thing, the Word of God can set us aright. We can know where we're going spiritually. And to know the difference between right and wrong. And that will make a person wise. In verse 8, he says, the statutes of the Lord are right. They're right, they're correct, they're straight, they're straightforward, they're proper. When God tells us something in His Word, it's straight. He's giving us the straight shot, the straight scoop about stuff. Ain't that going to give us misinformation when we come to the Word of the Lord? He says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. And they do rejoice, darling, because they give us the right way we ought to go and show us and point us in the correct direction. It's like you ever go traveling somewhere, maybe on vacation, and if you didn't have a map handy and you get off and boy, you are lost. Or you get off on a side road and the map don't show the little side road, then you are lost and you stop. And somebody gives you some good, sure information and you drive and you make the turn just like they said. And you get back to the interstate or to the big highway and you think, boy, that's comforting. And the heart rejoices that got good information. Well, that guy knows what he's talking about. He knows how to get out of here and he knows this area. Well, that's the way the Word of the Lord does. He says the commandment of the Lord is pure. Nothing impure, nothing defiling about it, enlightening the eyes. I tell you, there's nothing like enlightenment.
Darkness and living in darkness is no fun. It's absolutely no fun. Spiritually, it's definitely no fun. I grew up not knowing what was right. Not knowing the right way. Not knowing the way of the Lord. And people talk about religion, I'd be lost. I wouldn't know what to say. I'd just listen. But I tell you, when you open the Word of God, and it enlightens the eyes. And to be able to see and say, yeah, this is the way it is. I know the way it is. And then you hear nonsense out there, and I don't know to be deceived by that, because I know what's right. I've been enlightened.
I've been pointed in the right direction. In verse 9, he says, the fear of the Lord is clean. It's pure. He says, enduring forever is the way to go. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Every angle you want to look at, as he describes here in this text, he looks at God's Word from different angles and he talks about all the benefits, all the blessings, all the goodness, all the rightness of it. Altogether, it is righteous.
And then he makes quite an interesting statement there in verse 10. He says, more to be desired than gold, yea than fine gold.
You know the difference between gold and fine gold. You can mine gold, or you can go out, and, like in the old West, you could pan for gold, and they fine gold, and they dig it up. That's a value, no doubt about that. Now, fine gold is gold that has been put in the fire, and the impurities are gotten out of. It's pure gold. Does it have even more value? And he says the Word of God is more valuable than gold, than fine gold. 24 karat pure gold is more value and more to be desired than that. And then he says there that it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, the droppings of the honeycomb.
You know, honey is kind of an interesting thing. It's actually sweeter than sugar. And yet there's 25% less calories in it. I read an article on that.
Sweeter. Sweeter than sugar. And the Word of God is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. It is sweet to come to an understanding, to a comprehension of the law of the Lord. And then in the final section there, in verses 11 through 14, David sort of comprises, I guess you would say, David's prayer to God. Notice there in verse 11, he says, "Moreover, by them what? His statutes, his commandments, his laws, his testimony. By them is thy servant warned." God warns us in his word. He said, don't go over there. Don't get involved in that. It's like being involved in immorality. And like to get involved in with the adulterous woman. Well, you're going to take fire in your bosom. You're going to get burned. Well, that's a warning. Or you have a warning about the day of judgment coming. Well, that's a warning. And so God's word, they warn us. And in keeping of them, there's a reward. It says, well, if you disobey, hey, there's a warning, there's punishment, there's problems associated with disobedience. But on the other hand, if there's obedience and following of the Lord, hey, there's a great reward. There's a reward both of the life that now is and that which is to come. In verse 12, he says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret sins. Who can really fully understand? You know, we all come short. Over there in Luke chapter 17, there's a statement made there in verse 10. In Luke 17 and verse 10, it says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do. I mean, who has perfect comprehension about themselves and about the law of the Lord? We come short. We ask God for forgiveness. And sometimes when we ask God forgiveness, it's not so much of some specific thing that we've done in a violation of wrong, of that we overtly or presumptuously have done. But maybe what we failed to do. Maybe we didn't make the better choice between what's good and what's best as we go in life. And maybe we could have done better and we just didn't realize it. And the psalmist says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret fault. Sometimes we just come short and we don't even realize it. So we ask God for forgiveness. In verse 13 he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. The word presumptuous, that idea of arrogant, proud, insolent, is the significance there. Keep thy servant from presumptuous sins of pride and arrogancy. Let them not have dominion over me. It's easy for sin to dominate our lives. And David said, please, Lord, don't let these things dominate me. Then I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from great transgression. His desire was to do what's right. And that should be our heart's desire. It's the same as David's. And then in verse 14, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Well, if what we say and what we think, if we can let that be devoted to the Lord and to what's right and to His, to Him and devotion to Him, be acceptable in His sight, if we can get our heart and our words right, well, then our actions will follow in the same line. And then he says, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Paul says it that way in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Lord is my strength and my redeemer. He's the one that's there to help me. Lord, help me to be devoted. And I'm going to lean on you because I know you're the one that can empower and strengthen me. Is what David says. Psalm 19, what a great psalm.
as we sing the song or as we ponder the thought of the Psalms, we extend the invitation with this question: does your soul need converting, or does it need reviving?
The law of the Lord is perfect to do that.
The revelation of God is complete to do that. Upon the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, would you believe in Him with all your heart? Would you believe in Him as the Son of God? To those that receive Him and accept Him as Messiah, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. John 1 and verse 12. Upon the believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you step out on His command to repent? Turn to God. Luke 13 and verse 3. I tell you, next up you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then would you confess Jesus before men? As Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then would you step out on the command to be baptized for forgiveness of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, and repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we've got to do to get our souls converted to the Lord initially, to become a Christian. We come up out of that watery grave to grow and seek the Lord, seeking those things which are above, as Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4 tells us to do. And then if we fall away, if we've not been where what we ought to be, and our soul needs to be revived, to get back on the right track. The second law of pardon is that we repent and pray God for forgiveness. We're going to sing this song, Dear Encouragement, number 317. If there's one that needs to be converted to the Lord, and you want to step out on the grand and glorious promises of God, and we can help or assist you in that end, you come and let us know while together as we stand and as we sing.